And hear nothing but what is here in this room and what comes from above. And Lord, we give you all the thanks and the praise and the glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I'd also like to introduce Pastor Mike Orlando. Could you just stand up for a moment? Pastor Mike, I'm just a warm-up act tonight for Pastor Mike, who will take most of the session. I say that deliberately because the next 45 minutes or so, I hope, will be some of something that really jolts you. I am not aiming to be subtle in the next 45 minutes. I want to rattle the cage so you're ready for hearing about how to hear God. And so you're ready to hear about receiving the Spirit and living the Spirit for life. So I'm going to do a little bit of demolition work. I'm going to get the stuff out of the way that makes us resist the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the first things I want to say, that's why I called it fleeing the machine. You'll see why as we go along. The Spirit-filled life is not just a set of doctrines or church practices. It's a complete lifestyle based on the realities of the kingdom of God. Some people think you can live the Spirit-filled life if you pick up a little blue booklet, read it, pray the prayer on the back. Now, that's a great little booklet from Campus Crusade, but there's more to the Spirit-filled life than that. The Spirit takes over your life and directs your steps. It's a whole lifestyle, and when the Holy Spirit takes over your life, God, the creator of the heavens, the earth, all that's in them, takes over and he sets the agenda. You don't have an agenda because God, the Holy Spirit, takes over your agenda. It is a godly Christian lifestyle of pure grace that is radically opposed to the works-based things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it allows God to completely set our destiny and our priorities and our activities and means holding on very loosely to our own plans and ideas. When I get stuck on my own plans and ideas, even good plans and ideas, even plans and ideas about my ministry, and I stop listening for the little voice of the Holy Spirit, that's when I get tone deaf. That's why I make ministry clangers and take on projects that are too big or not the right thing for the right people at the right time. So I've got to let go of my own plans and ideas, and that's very tough. Now, I've invented these theological terms. These are Edmistonianisms. Well, I talk about the magic list and the machine. You want me to stand still, don't you? About? Where? Joe, can you? You're right in the line of fire. I'll move over here, and then you won't be going through Joe's head. Right. Hannah got stuck in the 405 for an hour and a half. So, yeah. Okay. So the magic list that I'm talking about is the list of things that you believe that if they are acquired or accomplished will make you happy. If I acquire this, if I get my big red BMW, I'll be happy. If I accomplish this and get a PhD, I will be happy. If I get this big house, it's bigger than my neighbor's house, I'll be happy. This is the magic list. And if we get the items on the magic list, like, you know, those games where you go around picking up items and putting them in your bag, if I get all the items in my little bag, ding, the light will go up and I will be happy. So that's the magic list, and it exists in every one of our fallen minds. We have an idea of what's going to make us happy. Some things on that list can be truly weird. We think that, I thought if I could just get to 5'10", I would be really happy. But I was a late developer at school, so I had to get to 5'10". Just made 5'10", and I was really happy. So there are things like that that you think in your life are going to make you truly happy. Now, the machine is the manipulative structure that you create in order to do all the things on the magic list so you can be happy. So you say, I've got to get this thing on my list, so I've got to get organized. I've got to get this woman and this, and oh, I've got to recruit this person, and I've got to make my mum do this, and my dad do that, and my uncle do this, and my cousin over there do that, and I've got to get all my friends organized. Just say you've got a party. You say, I want to have a party, and I want everyone that, so how can I get them all there? And you create a little machine to have that party so you can be happy. Now, some of us develop very sophisticated, tyrannical machines. We develop machines that pull everybody in, and we become manipulators. And we manipulate everybody to do the jobs on our magic list so we can be happy. And we don't care whether they're happy or not. as long as we can drag them into the machine. So the machine organizes people, money, resources, and your life around the magic list and makes you feel comfortable and in control. I'm in control. I have got my this in order. So I can get to my magic list. I am, my ego is in control. Donald Trump on The Apprentice. Right?
Yeah.
He's pushing, shoving, getting everything there. And his ego drives this machine. Not a literal machine, not made of cogs. It's a machine that comes out of your relationships. The machine does not care much about God except to get him on side to do jobs on the magic list. I want God's blessing so I can have a bigger bank account, you know, a prettier wife, whatever. And if I've got God's bank account, if I've got God's blessing, it will work for me. And hey, God's job is to help me get my magic list. Now that is called idolatry. It's also called covetousness. And a whole lot of other bad terms. So that's where we want to get God. Now, the machine that I'm talking about is part of the thing we call the flesh. And it produces fleshly results. That which is of the flesh is flesh. So you run around creating your little machine to fulfill your magic list, and you will get nowhere with God. The machine and the magic list have to go, because the Holy Spirit doesn't care about your magic list. I have found that in the ministry, God doesn't care two hoots about what I want. He cares about what he wants. And if an item on my magic list is some expensive gadget, because I'm a techno person, he doesn't care whether I get it or not, unless it serves his purposes. Right, so the magic list actually is demonic. And you're like, but my desires aren't demonic. Yes, they are. Some of them are. Some of the items on that magic list are demonic. Give you an example. The plastic surgeon with the beautiful wife. And he wants to have the prettiest wife to show off to all the other plastic surgeons. So his wife is on the operating table, constantly being perfected, this, that, and the other. Because his magic list says he's got to have the prettiest wife of all the plastic surgeons. And so he starts treating his wife like an object. Because that suits his magic list. And that magic list demand is demonic. It is depersonalizing the person he loves. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 4. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians 2, 1 to 4. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others, but God who was rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, etc. But here it says, we lived under demonic influence, fulfilling the lusts and desires of the flesh and of the mind. So that magic list is full of lusts and desires that are put in our head by demons. And that can even be religious ideas. For instance, if I think I'm more important than the pastor down the road, and my church ought to be bigger than the pastor down the road, so I'm going to accuse him of being a heretic. Right? Because that's on my magic list, to have a bigger church. And so that demonic idea enters into my head and becomes part of my list, and I start fulfilling it. And people say, I've got to have a bigger house. I've got to have a better house. I've got to have a house that shows off to my relatives. So I'll work three jobs. I'll work day and night. And I don't care if my kids don't get much attention, because my house has got to be the envy of all my relatives. That's a demonic idea that's put on the magic list around which that person will organize all their resources, all their life, all their time, until they have nothing left, till they're consumed. So this magic list, let's look at Jeremiah 17:9. It just basically says, the heart is deceitful and wicked, who, beyond all understanding, who can understand it? So our heart, out of which proceeds our ideas, tricks us. Our heart can be in league with the devil. Now, hopefully the Christian heart gets renewed, but there's still stuff in every heart that is in league with the devil. Envy, ambition, lust, pride. And those things put items on the magic list and tell our machine to fulfill that. So the magic list is enslaving. It's full of compulsions, laws, should, ought, must to. It can be very envious and ambitious and driven. It can even be religious. You know, you should earn God's approval. The demon puts that on your magic list. You should earn God's approval. So you have to be at church 22 times a week. And you must read 77 chapters of the Bible a day. And you must fast at least 4 days a week. And then you will earn God's approval. And the demon will drive you nuts. The demon will drive you into the crazy end of religion and want you to go insane, mad, and die. And that has happened. Or it can be carnal, lustful, sensual, and very, very addictive, and we see plenty of that around. Now, my click is right. The machine, the system we develop, the habits we develop to fulfill our magic list, our ability to organize ourselves and others, is a prison. We get onto the treadmill. We start working. We start achieving. We've got these goals. We've got to get there. We've got to get there. And after a while, life becomes dull. It becomes a golden treadmill. It becomes a little bit more meaningless. We have to work a little bit harder. Maybe if I work a little bit harder and change my tactics, I'll reach that goal. Working all the time. And gradually we're bored. And inside we die. We become unimaginative. We become stultified. And gradually we become dead in our soul, in our spirit. And we're not hearing God anymore. We're not hearing the Holy Spirit. Now, quiet times have shrunk down to nothing because it's really important to keep that machine going. The machine is now in control. It creates emotional and spiritual deadness and uses up all our life energy. It's all getting sucked into the house, the job, the degree, the PhD. We've got to get there. And it's all sucked up into that. Now, I saw this growing up. My father was an executive, a partner in a rather major engineering firm, and all these other big shots would sit around the dinner table, and they'd have 3 glasses of red wine, and they'd say, "What are we doing? What's the meaning of life?" They were spiritually dead, but extremely successful. Now, the machine wants to exert ever more perfect control and enslave you and others. So you get systems like the Getting Things Done system, and all the lists that people have, and all the Covey Franklin programmers that people have. Now, I think I've said this before, when I was 30, I had it mapped out, the next 5 years in 15-minute increments. I had it worked. I had my schedule done. I was going to teach this course here and this course there, blah, 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 blah. Didn't last very long, of course. But I was enslaved to my religious missionary ambitions. I had everything, I thought, under control. But God messed that up. Thanks be to God. The machine can be internal. We can have an obsessive compulsive mindset that drives us. It can be at the family level. The whole family can become a machine. We work together to achieve our goals. We work to... And, we've always got a job to do now. You know, feed cats, feed dogs, do this with the plant. Right? It can be at a business level. If you've ever worked for a fanatical boss. It can be a cult where people have got to hand out tracts all day long. An entire religion or an entire culture. And that can just become totally consumed. Now the machine resists the spirit because the machine has the ego at the center. This is my way of fulfilling my dreams, and I have my big American, Australian or Chinese or whatever dream, and I'm going to fulfill it in my strength because I'm a proud and independent person. And the Holy Spirit can't go anywhere near you while you're doing that because you've locked him out. You said, "I'm doing my works, not my faith. This is my agenda. I'll fulfill it my way. Go away." You haven't actually thought that, but you've created a system that repels the Holy Spirit. And that can include religion. That can include studying your Bible 24 hours a day. Because that becomes a machine for getting those things. Spiritual deadness. At the end of the machine is spiritual deadness. You see people without hope, in routines, just existing. They're emotionless. You see some people in nursing homes. Those people have given up. They're just sitting there. You see chronic gamblers at the slot machines, and they're just there, and they've got that terrible stare in their eyes. You see stockbrokers who've lost everything, and they're just sitting there stunned because their machine has collapsed at the edge of the windowsill. You see people coming out of abusive cults. I used to do a lot of ministry to people coming out of cults. And they were spiritually dead. They didn't know about God. They were just robots. Satan's goal is to drive you insane. And to take all you have, and then to kill you spiritually, and perhaps physically and emotionally, by the magic list in the machine. If he can get you so intent on your goals, that you become crazy, that you overwork, that you kill yourself, that you have a heart attack at the age of 35, and that you never think of God, he's done his job. And he's done his job by getting you to fulfill, to have crazy desires, and a crazy means of fulfilling those crazy desires. And you believe that that's the right way to do things. When you're inside the magic list in the machine, it seems sane. It seems real. But it's not real. It's your fantasy. And people standing outside of you can tell you, hey, you're nuts. John, you're overworking. Grow a brain. But I can't see it. Oh, I've got these ministry goals. Oh, I've got to get this project. I've got 20 in their cafes in Indonesia. This website, and that. I've got it all done. I think I'm sane. Everyone else says, no, John. You've gone off rails again. Get back. Get back to the Holy Spirit. Get in the flow. Okay. So, Satan wants to drive you nuts. Now, what does God do with the machine? He utterly opposes it. He stomps on it. Every time I get in that mode, he smashes it. Now, Psalms 33. Go write down homework. Read Psalm 33 over and over. It's a great psalm. We're just going to pick a few verses out of it. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. God messes up everyone's plans, even those of the most powerful. God messed up Egypt. God messed up Syria. God messed up Babylon. God messed up Rome. Right? God messes up the big machines and the little machines. No matter how sophisticated you think you are, if you're Wall Street, God can mess up Wall Street. If you're Bank of America, God can mess up Bank of America. No matter how big, how smart, how organized, how tough, how many B-52 bombers you've got, God can mess you up. God is tremendously disruptive. Now, when things get disrupted, and I believe we're heading for major disruption, when all this stuff falls down, the only way to survive is by being a spirit-filled person. Because the Spirit leads you through the darkness, through the trouble, through the disruption, and gets you out of there. For instance, just before the siege of Jerusalem, when the Romans were coming, an angel appeared to the Christians who were, you know, in Jerusalem and said, get out of this city now and flee to this particular place in the desert. So all the Christians in Jerusalem went out and they fled to a particular place in the desert and they were safe. God's leading, their ability to hear the Spirit, saved their life. In contrast, when Paul was on board that ship and he said, don't leave this winter harbour. I've heard God, don't leave this winter harbour. And they said, no, we're not going to listen to you and your God. We're going to go our own way. Resulted in shipwreck. When we fail to listen to the Holy Spirit and God busts up our machine or our boat or our organisation of life, or we get a virus, we get a cold, or an accident happens to our life and things get messed up, then we've got to hear the Spirit for the way out. And if we refuse to hear the Spirit, it gets messier and messier and messier until we hear the Spirit. And then God will show us the way out. We don't know what to do. You think, I say that to yourself. I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. The president doesn't know what to do because we don't know the future. Only God knows. All we can do is listen to him. God is sovereign over all plans. Happy is the nation whose God is Yahweh. The people he has chosen to be his own possession. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees everything. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He alone shapes their hearts. He considers their works. And he individually shapes their hearts, it says in one translation. He individually crafts your heart. He knows what is best for your life. And what he speaks to one person may be different for another. The machine, all this organization we have to achieve our objectives is actually an illusion. And Psalms 33:16-17 says, a king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be delivered by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. And the horse was the sort of powerful technology of that day. It provides no escape by its great power. The manipulative schemes of our own security are useless, even if we have kings, armies, and powerful technologies on our side. There is nothing that can save you when everything crashes around you, when there's the big solar flare that takes down the grid, when a meteor strikes the earth. A week without power in Los Angeles after an earthquake, and this city would be unlivable. No water would pump, no sewage would go anywhere. It would be an unlivable city within a week. So all we have to do is have the power grid go down, and we're in trouble. The deliveries would stop arriving. Most supermarkets have 3 or 4 days of stock. Well, all they have is what's on the shelf. They have an unpacking room at the back, just-in-time management, and come the big trucks, they unload them. And panic buying, that would be gone in 2 days, 3 days. It would all be gone. Albertsons would be empty. Costco would be empty. We would have no food. A week to 10 days after the grid goes down in Los Angeles, we are in major trouble. Our cell phones are no longer charged. The cell phone towers no longer work because their backup batteries are gone. It's all over. And our strength, our reliance on all this technology and all the money and everything we have. You know, I had a friend who lost 70% of his retirement when the stock market crashed. What happens when you lose 70% of your retirement? He's worked for that and it's gone. God is our true security. Now the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait for Yahweh, he is our help and shield. It is not our schemes that keep us alive in famine. It's not your investment that keeps you alive in famine. It's not your energy that keeps you alive in famine. But God alone in whom we trust. So when I went to the Philippines in 2001 with $800 in my pocket and I stayed there 4.5 years. My $800 ran out in about 10 days. God provided. So we could depend on God's security. Waiting for God. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh. We put our hope in you. When we give up our own schemes for self-satisfaction and wait on God, just trusting him, then we will rejoice and we will know his faithful love. We have to decide to trust God. Now, I've had a pretty stressful 10 days or so, and I won't go into the details of that, but during that time, I have to say to God, I'm trusting you to solve this issue. I'm trusting you to solve this issue. I am trusting in you to solve this issue. And I have to roll it on the Lord. Because I know that this issue is not something I can solve with my own brain. It is an issue beyond my ability to resolve. But I know that God saw it coming, and I know that God will resolve it. And I have to decide not to do John's running around in circles with his hair on fire trying to come up with a scheme to solve it. I've learned that that doesn't work. I have to trust God. What is faith? Faith involves abandoning the magic list and fleeing the machine. You forget about what you want. You are no longer in charge of what you want. Now you have legitimate desires as a human being. There are legitimate ones. And God will allow those to remain. But you surrender the whole list to God. And if he wants to put something back on it, great. If he wants to remove it, fine. So, the magic list has to go. What you want doesn't matter. What I want doesn't matter. And what I want you to do doesn't matter. And what you want someone else to do doesn't matter. The magic list has to go. You go to the cross, you deny yourself, you replace your will with God's will, and you give up manipulating, fretting, pushing and shoving. And all the other verbs we can put in that list. God becomes the total Lord and not the divine butler or the magic genie. When the magic list and the machine's in control, God, I need this. God, I need that. Jeeves, come here, etc. Right? We want God to appear and do stuff for us. That is not the Christian life. You live by the Spirit as one born of the Spirit. Abraham got the idea. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, the big city of that day. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he's looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Your life is a heavenly life, looking forward to a heavenly city. You are basically a spiritual being having an earthly experience. And the end result of your life will be spiritual rewards and a spiritual life, because everything else goes back in that coffin box. Everything else goes in the ground with you or off to your relatives. At the end of the day, it's the city above that you seek, whose architect and builder is God. You don't construct your life. God's your creator and he constructs your life. Now that's, I'm sounding mean and I'm sounding like I'm stomping on dreams. I'm not doing that at all. I don't want to sound like some religious nutcase who hates humanity and hates dreams. I want you to be you. I want you to fulfill the legitimate dreams that God has put in your heart. But I want them to be God's dreams, not the demons' impulses and compulsions. So there are going to be genuine godly desires in your heart and your mind. There'll be genuine things that are just you, that you want. They're legitimate. They're real. You can ask God for them. But there's also impulsive, compulsive, destructive stuff. Okay. Obeying the call. Abraham was called out of the biggest machine of the day, Ur of the Chaldees, to experience a life of faith, hope, and spiritual freedom. Obeying the call frees us from the grinding dullness, anxiety, and hurry of enslavement to our own or someone else's desires. The rich young ruler, he had everything organized. I've got it. I've done all these commandments. I've got this. I've got that. I've got all the money. I've got my machine's complete. But he realized he was empty. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Dismantle the machine and give it away to the poor." Dismantle everything that's keeping you self-reliant. And then he couldn't, and then he says how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man to enter into heaven, because their own ego machine that they have developed is so massive. The wind. The spirit for life is like wind. Jesus says this in John 3:7-8, the wind that blows. "Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." The spiritual life is free, it's unconfined by the wind, and it's not bounded by any religious institution. Now, Nicodemus was one of the top head honchos of the Sanhedrin. That was his council. He had it all organized. He was one of the three richest people in all Israel. Multi-millionaire by today's standards. Wealthy, powerful, and Jesus says to him, "You have to become like a little child, be born again, get rid of all that stuff. You actually don't have it together. And you're locked into your rigid ways. When you get unlocked from your rigid ways, you'll be able to blow with the Spirit," like Philip. We see Philip going down here to the Samaritans, then over there to Gaza, and just following, and then he's picked up and taken to Azotus. He's moving in the Spirit. Same with Peter. He's over here, and an angel appears, "Go to there. Preach to Cornelius' household." He's moving in the Spirit. He's not inside some rigid structure. They're out there barefoot in the wilderness. They're out there with God. They're out there in the good wilderness, not the bad wilderness. They're outside of all those human systems and structures. We may have to be in them temporarily for this or that, but our soul is not inside them. Our soul is free. The Spirit in the flesh. Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit." So whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. If it is a fleshly program, even in a church, if the program is fleshly, all you'll get is flesh. You will get proud Bible college students, or you will get arrogant disciples, or you will get argumentative people produced by the flesh programs. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What born of the spirit is spirit. And so that which we do as Christians has to be born out of the spirit. It's got to come from the spirit. It's got to be spirit-led ministry. Otherwise, it's just flesh ministry. Plenty of that. We don't need it. Right? So it's got to come from the Holy Spirit in us, upon us, and flowing through us. Otherwise, it's just flesh. It's just the list and the machine. It's just ego. It's just men's methods. God's methods is filling with the Holy Spirit. Now, the spirit and the flesh are opposite. I say then, walk by the spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want, but if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. So the spirit and the flesh are opposed. The spirit is opposed to your magic list. The spirit is opposed to the machine. The spirit is opposed to your ego. The spirit is opposed to your touchiness. The spirit is opposed to your manipulation. The spirit is opposed to all things that come out of the flesh, even sometimes your organization. When I think I've finally got it, now I've got my diary's full, I've got everything organized, the Holy Spirit goes and disrupts it. God wants me to flow with God and not with my desire to have everything lined up, except to be lined up with Him. We need the Spirit. Romans 8, 4-9. So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, our own goals. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to the law of God, nor indeed can it. And those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We don't have the Spirit, we're not of God. You can be as religious as the Taliban, and you can be as fanatical as they are and not have the Spirit of God. Because that's all flesh. That's all. You can be. You can have obey all the Pharisaical and Talmudic and this and this. Or you can do all the Baptist things, all the Pentecostal things in the flesh, and it's flesh. And you've got to have the Spirit of God. You've got to say, Lord, fill me, Lord, anoint me, Lord, bless me, Lord, make my innermost being rivers of living water. The world versus the Spirit. He, that is the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. Next verse. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who comes from God, so that we understand what has been freely given to us by God. There's a world spirit, and there's a Holy Spirit. You go to some places and you say, "This is the world." This is, you can feel the worldliness of it. Those worldly places where there's the spirit of the world, where God seems locked out, the Holy Spirit is not there. Because the spirit of the world on worldliness and the spirit of Christ are opposite and are opposed. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. And I remember after 9/11, I was in the Philippines, and we could get on our cable, we could get CNBC. But of course, we got it in it was simultaneous with New York, so we were getting the middle of the night program or something like that. And at some point, during the day, they did that thing where they stood on the Capitol steps or somewhere and sang God Bless America. And the guys at CNBC were going, what's this about? What's this God stuff? I'll get this off air. Right? Because that's the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of mammon, and they couldn't stand it. They couldn't understand someone singing God Bless America. They were just baffled by it. They didn't hate it. They were just baffled by it. This is irrelevant. That was their feeling. The spirit of Christ and the spirit of the world are opposed. Now, this means we have to go outside of where we're comfortable. We have to go outside of our organized little place, and we have to get hold of God. When there was the revival in Israel, where did they go to meet John the Baptist? In the wilderness. That's where you go to find God. He's outside the gate. He isn't in the systems. He isn't at the top of some big steeple somewhere. He's not in the Vatican. He's not in a lot of churches. He is where he is out there in the wilderness wanting to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He wants you to go out there and seek him. He wants you to let go of your agenda. And if you try and stay in control, you will have a mediocre Christian life. Because you're trying to remain in control when God wants to be in control. And you'll always be a little bit of you that wants to be boss when God wants to be boss. And you've got to let go of that little bit of you. And you've got to let go of status, and you've got to let go of success. It says of Jesus, therefore Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go out to him outside the camp bearing his disgrace. When you abandon the machine, people think you're a nutcase. They think you're mad. Because you don't have their goals, you don't have their magic list, and you don't seem to be looking out after yourself. Because you're allowing God to look after you. Things start changing. They say, oh, this person's, John's lost it. Or someone's lost it. He's got religion. But in fact, you're getting the Holy Spirit. God exists outside of all the human systems, in the life of the Spirit, in the wilderness with Jesus, John the Baptist, and all the saints. We need to flee the machine and seek God, who may take us to some unusual places. We must totally let go of our own agendas, surrender to God, and walk in the Spirit. It says of Babylon, Revelation 18, Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a dwelling for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her excessive luxury. Then I heard another verse from heaven, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. In the end times, the system will be so perfectly organized. Everything will run. Antichrist in control. Babylon goes here, we make money, we trade, we do this, we do that, we get wealthy. We go here and there, it'll be perfect. And God will say, no, that's immoral. It's wicked. Come out of that system. And listen for my still small voice. Outside of all the holy burly. We have to thirst for the Spirit. This is my last slide, Mike, if you want to come up. And I'll put this on you in a sec. And he said to me, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give from the spring of the water of life freely to him that is thirsty. He that overcomes, I shall give to him these things, and I shall be God to him, and he shall be to me a son. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come, and whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You've got to thirst enough to let go. The Holy Spirit's got to be important to you, and Jesus has got to be important to you enough to let go. You've got to thirst for the things of God. You've got to pursue them with the thirst of your own heart. Because if you stay where you are, trying to run your own show, you're going to end up spiritually dry, spiritually dead, and crazy. Because you will try religion, and religion will drive you crazy. You'll try and do it the religious way instead of the spiritual way. And you'll end up all bug-eyed and out of tune. It won't work. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to let go of your own stuff. And first, it's the poor in spirit that receive the kingdom. You've got to get to that point where you realize you need God more than you need anything else. Now, Mike, if you can come here, we're just going to put this mic on you for the camera. And if you need another microphone over there, I know your voice is not quite as deafening as mine. Yeah. So, if you want to use the mic that Frank was using earlier, that might help you. Now we're just going to go straight into Michael Lando's thing. If you need to grab something, grab it. We're not having a break now. We're just going straight into Michael Lando's exhortations.
One of the fun things that I've enjoyed being a Christian is getting to meet all my new relatives. We've always been related, but now I get to see your faces, and it's always a great gift. So later on tonight, if we have time, I'm sure looking forward to meeting as many of you as I can and talking with you. Well, it is written, "Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." If I think about faith and hope, I realize that they're grace gifts for my time here on earth. For why on earth would I need them when I'm in heaven, when I'm face to face with Jesus? Faith becomes sight, hope becomes realized. And that's why I believe the greatest of these is love. God is love, God is eternal, therefore, love is eternal. Amen? Well, John has asked me to speak on three topics tonight. I don't know if I'll get through all of them, but I want to cover, first off, how to hear God, how to move in the Holy Spirit, and pray that all these things will be helpful. Finally, how to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, if we have time to look into that. My biblical view is this: everything I have on earth, everything I have in heaven, is all by grace. And it's by grace alone. I don't have anything that hasn't been given to me by God. It's grace and grace alone. That's my biblical view. So how to hear God? I worked in the sciences. I worked for Douglas Missiles and Space when I got out of the service in 1965. I built rockets. I built the first space station. I worked on the space station that's up there right now. So what I'm going to talk about tonight is not rocket science. I don't want to talk about that. That's complicated stuff. I was good at it. But what I want to talk about tonight is the things of God, the things that are practical, the things that we can use on earth, the things that we can apply today to our lives with regard to hearing God. Now, because I'm saying I'm not speaking rocket science, I'm going to say something that's probably going to sound a little simplistic. And that is, how do you know God's voice? How do you know God's voice from all the other voices in this world that are shouting out, "I'm somebody, I'm important, I know something, listen to me"? How do we know God's voice? How do you hear God's voice? And I'll say this simply. You know God's voice the same way that you know any other voice of somebody that you know on earth. For instance, I know my wife's voice. She doesn't have to, when I answer the phone and she's on the other end of the line, she doesn't say, "Hi, this is Judy." I know her voice. I know my son's voice. When he's on the other end of the line, he doesn't have to say, "Hi, Dad, it's Tony." I know his voice. The minute I hear, I know who it is. The same thing with my son, Matt. He gets on the phone, pop, I know it's him. He doesn't have to say, "Hi, this is Matt." So the way that I know God's voice is the same way that I know any other voice on earth, and that is that by spending time with them, I know their voice. I know to recognize their voice by spending time with them. That's crucial for knowing any personality. Like I said, not rocket science. You've got to spend time with that personality to know the voice of that personality and to understand it. Now look, God is a communicator. If you don't think so, look at this book. Does God want to communicate with us? Absolutely He does. He wants us to know Him through His Word. Always. Always, always through His Word. He wants us to know Him through His Word, and He wants us to know Him through prayer, when we spend time with Him in prayer. And so, because I've realized the importance of knowing Him through His Word, and I know there's a lot of these Bible study programs out there, but I was challenged way back over 30 years ago now at Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton when Chuck Swindoll was pastoring there before he went to Dallas Theological Seminary to be the head of the seminary there. He challenged me and all the congregation that morning to go through the entire Word of God. And so I wrote myself a little Bible study program. I think the last count I read or heard, there are 155 available Bible study programs out there right now for you to be able to get into the Word, go through it day by day, go from beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, in some kind of a program where you can get to know God and understand what He's like, His nature and His character. The program I designed takes one book from the Old Testament, let's see, two chapters from the Old Testament, a Proverbs every day, and a Psalm every day. So I go through the entire Bible, I get through the Proverbs, I go through the Proverbs 12 times, I go through the Psalms twice, and I go through the New Testament twice in my program. I believe the Psalms are really important. I find them the most, how do you say it? The book that is most recited in the Bible is the book of Psalms. Jesus talked about it a lot, and so in the New Testament, the book of Psalms is essential. It's also the center of the Bible, which tells me there's some important stuff in the book. So, here's the deal. As I go through His Word day by day, I begin to hear His voice more clearly. I begin to understand His nature, His character, His heart, His mind, His will, His plan. As I go through day by day, I start to really understand and to know what God is like, who He is like, what He wants from me. And so I am encouraged by that. Here's the deal. How is it that we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. It's absolutely essential. If you say, I don't have faith, how much are you in the Word? Because by now, I should be a giant in faith. I should be above mustard seed faith. I've spent so much time in the Word. I have faith, but I am always asking and pleading with God that I would have more faith. Or like the man that whose son couldn't be healed by the disciples when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. Peter, James, and John were up there. Moses and Elijah were up there. When they came down, they found this crowd, and somebody ran out of the crowd to Jesus and said, Master, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And so Jesus said to him, look at if you believe. And so he looked at him and he said, you people will not believe except you see signs and wonders. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. See, that's a fair prayer. I hope that you're applying that to your life. On the day when you're struggling with belief, tell the Lord the truth. Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. The Word of God is essential to helping us in our unbelief. It's essential to show us how God works and has worked and will work forever. So I just encourage you to do that. If you're not doing that, get into the Word of God. How can you know what to do? I've hidden His Word in my heart. His Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It's my counselor. It shows me the difference between light and dark, good and evil, truth and lie. It's a counselor. If I don't have it in my heart, how can I know what to do or which way to go? If you look out there, everybody is, you know, there was a time when they were saying, just do your own thing. That's the way to live. I grew up in that period of time. Just do your own thing. It's fine. Your thing is fine. My thing's fine. Everybody's thing is fine. No morality behind it whatsoever. If you want to know how to live, you've got to get into God's Word. You've got to get it, not in, just into God's Word, but God's Word's got to get into us. We've got to internalize it. See? The Word became flesh, it says of Jesus. The Word, what He said and what He did were a one-to-one correspondence. We want the same thing. When we internalize God's Word, then we want to live out the Word that we have internalized. It becomes life in front of us. It's how we live. It's the truth that we know that sets us free. I got to tell you that. It even says so in God's Word. Let me read it to you. It's in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, and it says this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is it from that verse that sets you free or makes you free? It's the truth. Yes. But you see, it's if you abide in my word or continue in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Truth that you don't know cannot make you free. And scriptures that you don't know, you cannot pray when you're praying the scriptures and pleading the blood. It's the truth that you know makes you free. That's why it says, if you abide or continue in my word, you shall know the truth. It's the truth that you know after spending time and time and time and time again in God's Word, you become freer and freer and freer in the revelation of God's love and heart and plan and goodness towards us. Here's Jesus' word in John 10, 1 through 5. This is essential. This is how we know God, is by His Word and by prayer. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This scripture came alive for me on a missions trip to Ireland. I had some friends that lived in Downpatrick. It's called Downpatrick. It's because St. Patrick's buried there, so they call it Downpatrick. But there are a lot of sheepfolds there. And people that know me know that I love animals, and animals generally love me. Well, I walked up to one of these sheepfolds. The sheep were all by the wall that I was walking to. And I said, "Ovi, Ovi," which is a call that goes back thousands of years. It's how you call sheep. I went, "Ovi, Ovi, those sheep!" Bolted to the other side of the sheep pen, just like that. I was not their shepherd. The voice that they heard was not the voice of their shepherd, and they ran, "Listen to me. Sheep are smarter than God's children. We listen to all kinds of voices other than the voice of Jesus Christ, or along with the voice of Jesus Christ." But those sheep bolted because I was not the shepherd. And they knew I wasn't the shepherd. My voice wasn't the shepherd's voice. They were gone to the other side of the sheep pen. We need to know the voice of our shepherd. We need to not listen to any other voices this world is speaking today. How about the experience of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? They go up there with Jesus. They're the special invited guests. And you'll find that in John 17, 4 through 8. They go up there, and in front of their eyes, Jesus is transformed, and there are Moses and Elijah speaking up there. And so they go up there with him, and they see that, and Peter, like me, puts his foot in his mouth like I often do. I know none of you do this, but he puts his foot in his mouth, and he says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, Jesus didn't say anything. This cloud overshadows him, and a voice comes out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen," or hear him. Hear him! What's it say in Hebrews? The writer of the Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. Not all the other voice, one voice we're supposed to be listening to. And so, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, no kidding. They were greatly afraid, but Jesus came and touched them like He always did and said, "Arise and don't be afraid." He was always saying that to His disciples, wasn't He? And when they lifted up their eyes, and here's the secret, they saw no one but Jesus only. We have to be careful what we let come into our eyes, what we honor to come into our eyes, what we allow to come into our eyes, what we allow to come into our ears. We need to hear Jesus, and we need to see Jesus, and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the only voice we should be listening to today, especially in these perilous times that we're living in, is the voice of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. I also know God's voice through prayer. And listen, I confess this to you just as a brother, because I don't want you to make the mistake that I did, and maybe you already have. But I have had times in my life where I got discouraged in prayer and flat out quit praying. I had this argument with myself: God's going to do what God's going to do whether I pray or not. Therefore, it doesn't matter if I pray. So I stopped praying. I stopped praying. And then I had this conversation one day with the Lord. And I said, "Lord, I don't think that my prayers count for anything. Why should I pray?" And instantly, I mean, there was no delay in God speaking to me. And He said, "Michael, trust me. Your prayers count more than you can possibly know. You pray." And so I've been praying ever since. But I was discouraged. I don't know if you get discouraged. Sometimes you're asking God and asking God and asking God and asking God for something to happen, and you don't see it happen. Like when I was ministering down in Mexico for 6 years to this one family that was up in Otay Mesa. And we went up there, and we would go weekend after weekend after weekend, and we would bring things that they needed, and we would love them. But nobody was coming to the Lord. We were telling them about the Lord. And this one Saturday morning, I was working 60 hours a week, getting up Saturday morning, driving down to Otay Mesa, going up to visit those people, then coming back over the border the same day. But one morning, I woke up, and we had a Suburban at the time because we could haul a lot of stuff down there in the thing. And I was so discouraged. I thought to myself, why on earth am I doing this? Am I making any difference at all? And I rolled down the window. I mean, here it was 4:30 in the morning. We were on our way down to Mexico. I rolled down the window and I yelled at the top of my, stuck my head out and yelled at the top of my lungs, "God, what do you want from me?" Wouldn't you know it? That day, we went down there. Now, you got to understand, for 6 years, we were ministering to the family, but the husband was never there. It was all the women and the children, the grandmother, the aunts, the cousins, but the women and the children. And we went there. And that day, here's the husband sitting at the table. My wife and I are sitting at the table with him. And he looks at us and he says, "I've been watching you all these years," he said, "because people come down here and they tell us that God loves us and then they disappear and we never see them ever again. But you have come down all these years. You have only given. You have never taken anything." And he said, "I want you to know this, that your God is my God." Is that amazing or what? But I want you to know, look at, it was an encouragement from God. He probably saw me just being broken, my faith at its wit's end. I was at the end of my faith and my hope that something good was going to happen other than feeding and clothing, providing medicine, finally electricity, an actual cement floor instead of dirt. It made a big difference in this family. But I was at my wit's end, and then God came on the scene with this encouraging thing that has kept me lit up forever. Whenever I pray now, I know that God's at work. I just may not see Him, but I trust Him for what He's doing. That was a little aside. I actually wasn't planning on talking about that tonight, but apparently the Holy Spirit had other ideas. Okay? But I want to encourage you. So look, so I got started in going to Mexico simply by going along with a team that was going down there. And I went, and I went a couple of times. And you know what? When we got down there, I mean, I'm telling you, as far as the eye could see, there was nothing but poverty. People living in tar paper shacks, cardboard shacks, shacks made out of pallets, the wood on pallets and stuff like that. It was poverty. And if you don't have a focus, like I've learned, and I want to pass this on to you, don't worry about the big general population. God only wants you to minister to who's in front of you. Who is in front of you? It'll keep you from being discouraged. That's absolutely essential that you know that. Who's in front of you? So I just saw this little community. There's a little church there called Rosita de Dios, the Little Rose of God. And we were ministering there. But I went with this team down there, and I went a couple of times. And I came back, and I was lying in bed one night, and all of a sudden, I heard crying. Now, it wasn't crying, physical crying, of somebody in the house, or some neighbor, or some anybody that I could see. It was crying in the spirit. I heard pastors crying for their flocks because they were living in tar paper shacks. They had no protection from the terrible winter that was coming. The rains came. I'm telling you, it rained for weeks. I can remember that rain. I mean, I'm glad I had a four-wheel drive, but we were down to our hubs with that thing, plowing through it just to get the stuff to the people. But I heard crying. In the spirit, it was pastors crying. And I could hear people crying as we were going down the road that weren't crying, but they were crying inside. And I could hear them. It was an amazing thing. And so, now with regard to prayer, because I want to talk about prayer here. When I was discouraged and I had stopped praying, God in His generosity, besides the thing that He showed me with that man, was that He seems to show me visions. I see things by vision. And He showed me this vision of two high wing back chairs facing each other with a fireplace in the middle with a nice crackling fire going. And He showed me Himself sitting in one of the chairs, but the chair that I used to sit in, I was no longer sitting in. And He made me know in my heart that His heart was broken, that I'd stopped coming to spend time with Him. God shows me things like that. And so for me, it was an encouragement to get up. And Brian and I were talking about this. He said, "Mike, I remember when I would get up so excited that I almost bolt out of bed. I could hardly wait to run into God's presence, get down on my knees, and spend time with Him in just His Word and praying." And he said, "Now it's a little pretty more laid back. There's not the excitement, there's not the expectation." But I see a picture of someone who has died a terrible death for us to prove His love for us, to restore us to that relationship that was lost in the garden. You know, something terrible happened in that garden, right? Some terrible thing happened there. A relationship where God walked with man side by side in the garden before Adam sinned. And then after Adam sinned, there was this terrible devastation. We hear God saying, "Adam, where are you?" Not because He didn't know where He was physically. He also knew where He wasn't spiritually. He had moved away from that relationship with God, and that's where death came in. God went to a lot of trouble, a lot of suffering, a lot of pain to make a way for us to come to Him in prayer. The day that Jesus was crucified and died, it says that the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. God tore it, giving us free access, no longer by the high priest once a year going into the Holy of Holies, but now we have access through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the veil of His flesh, which was torn for us by the nails, the stripes, the thorns, the blows, the spear. We enter into the Holy of Holies. God wants to hear from us. His whole heart is that we would spend time with Him, come into His presence, and not come before Him with some long laundry list of "God, do this and do that and do this and do that." He actually wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to talk with us. He doesn't want a monologue. The laundry list is a monologue. He wants to have a dialogue with us. He wants to talk. He wants us to ask questions. The psalmist said that I could inquire in your temple, O God. He wants us to inquire, to talk, to have relationship. His whole heart is that. I can tell you this. I know His voice. I have learned and am learning to tune out the other voices in this world that would distract and take away from what belongs to me and God. And listen, today I got up early, got up to spend time with Jesus. My phone rang. The dog went outside and started barking. All the neighborhood dogs started barking. Every kind of disturbance and distraction you can possibly imagine early in the morning happened. What was that about? The enemy of my soul does not want me spending time with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my best friend. So I want to encourage you, get up, get going, and do these things. I know His voice. Here's what I can tell you about hearing God's voice. Sometimes He will speak to me concerning my sins. That's not usually fun, but when He does it, no, it's not. It's not fun. But, you know, usually it'll be, I'm in the Word and the Word is speaking to me about my sin because it's a mirror and it shows me who I am and what I'm not getting right. But it also shows me what I'm doing right. So I love God's Word. It's wonderful that way. But I got up and I was praying and He showed me this sin. Not in condemnation, but in conviction, because He loves me. He said, Michael, you're free to do whatever you want in me, but not all things are profitable that you want to do. And that's not one of the profitable things that you're choosing to do. Don't do that. We have amazing freedom in Christ, and yet we're to choose that which is spiritual, godly, biblically sound, and choose God's way and not our own way. Sometimes He will give me instructions, things to do, people to pray for, needs that need to be prayed for. Sometimes it'll be specific, sometimes it'll be general, sometimes it'll be an impression of somebody's face. Lots of times I will hear people crying in the Spirit. I'll see their face and hear them crying. And I'll pray for them. I'll know their needs and get up. It'll be a hunger for them to have that need met. And I'll get up and pray for them. Sometimes He just likes to tell me He loves me when I get up to pray. And just spend time telling me how much He loves me. And sometimes I forget that. Because last Saturday, January 18th, I turned 70. And my sister, Valerie, bought me 2 nights in a hotel down in Carlsbad. So we went out down there and did that. But I was out walking, and I was telling the Lord, Lord, I don't believe in myself. And instantly, He said to me, Michael, I believe in you. I mean, it just changed everything. Now, would the devil tell me that?
No!
I know God's voice. Only God would say such amazing, wonderful thing at my time of need. How are we doing time-wise, John? Okay, great. Look, He said, Michael, I believe in you. Now, I have this sense that the reason that I have trouble believing in myself is I grew up in a school system that probably most of you don't know about. But when I went to school, posted at the door of the classroom was everybody's names down this chart. Across the chart were all the different subjects, mathematics, arithmetic, reading, writing, social studies, science, whatever was there. And they had a grading system that was stars. If you were an excellent student, you got a gold star. If you were almost an excellent student, you got a silver star, then you got a blue star, then a red star. And God was showing me, as I looked, I thought about this, I looked and I saw this, I saw the list and he said, Michael, you see that there's no gold, silver stars there for you? He said, you believe that that's who you are. And he said, now let me show you who you are. This scroll rolled down in front of that chart. And on the scroll was my name and all the days of my life, even out into eternity that I had not already lived, were smiling faces. He said, that's who you are. Well, I want you to know something. This is really important. In every case, the voice that I have learned to know as God's voice has never contradicted His voice in the Word of God. It's always the same voice. What He says in the Word of God is what He says when He talks to me. For instance, this whole thing about me, I ended up in Mexico for 12 years, going down there as a weekend missionary. What happened was, I heard that crying, and then I heard God say, who has heard our report, and who will go for us? Isaiah, right?
Yeah.
Of course, Isaiah responded, here I am, send me. I heard that voice, and I went. Now listen, it is written, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. He cannot deny himself. So the word of God that I read in the word of God and I hear from the word of God as I'm reading the word of God is the same voice that I hear when I'm praying, when he's talking to me. See, he can't deny himself. Because God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and shall it not come to pass? He expects a negative answer to that. God can't lie. It's not part of his nature to do so. So, I ended up in Mexico for 12 years as a weekend missionary. Was it God or not? It had to have been God. Why was it God? The people had the gospel preached to them and people were saved. People were clothed, people were fed, people were healed, people were delivered. God is what Jesus does and is what He wants us to do. He's commissioned us to do the very same thing. It was God. And listen to me. I don't know Spanish. I tried to learn Spanish. I couldn't learn Spanish. I know poquito, poquito. Little bit. But through interpreters, as I was preaching, people were saved because God was speaking through me and through the interpreter. And if you've ever spoken through an interpreter, it is the strangest experience you can possibly imagine. It's like the old record changers, you know, where one drops down, it plays, the next one drops down, it plays. So instead of being free-flowing like I am with you tonight, right now, I'd have to say something and wait for the interpreter to say it. It was like this record would drop down, and instead of running with the Holy Spirit, now I'm waiting for the interpreter to say it. And of course, we're standing a little ways apart, so their heads are going back and forth a little bit like a ping-pong game. But people were saved. One day I spoke, I'd seen a Red Cross truck. And I thought about, it said something on the side that says, we're all one family in God. And I thought about the blood of Jesus Christ and what it purchases us. And I preached this message on that truck that I saw and what Jesus Christ has done. And 25 people stood up in the room. There was only 30 in the room. They stood up to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God's working in you and through you by His Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter if you're going through an interpreter. The thing that I've learned is that everybody understands the universal language of God's love. They understand God's love whether you can speak their language or not. When you embrace them, when you touch them, when you hold them, when you feed them and when you clothe them, when you bring the Word of God to them, when you tell them that God loves them and cares about them, they understand that. They feel the same thing we do when we hear the Word of God. And so, you just be encouraged. If you're going out in God's name, if you're going to be a prayer in God's name, rely, as John has said, on the Holy Spirit and not on yourself. That had to be the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, I mean, there's no way that it was me, I guarantee you. It wasn't the interpreter, I guarantee you. It was the Holy Spirit working through us because God's plan was saving those people that day at that time. And we just happened to be His instruments that were there. But I thank God for that. And people ate. We were there with deliverances. People were demonized, and we were able to pray the demons out of them and off of them by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. We saw things happen. And listen, you can be pew potatoes for the rest of your life, but if you want to be, you want to see God move like you read about in the book of Acts or you read about in the gospel accounts, you have got to get out of the pews and get onto the front lines. God is on the front lines. The Holy Spirit's on the front lines. And the front lines may be just leaving the door of your church and going down to the corner like I heard this lady does. And she goes down and tells people about Jesus. And that's it. It doesn't have to be the front lines in Mexico. Here's what I believe. You know, the pattern for ministry is first Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the remotest part of the earth. I happen to believe that's the pattern for ministry. You start ministering first at home, then in your local church, then in outreaches outside of your church, and if God wills, He'll send you to the ends of the earth. He has me. I've been to England. I've been to Ireland. I've been to South Africa. I've been to Mexico. The Lord has sent me. He'll use you. But if you want to see God move, I mean, how can you read that and say, I want to do that too, Lord? I'd really like to be able to do what these guys did. You've got to get out there because His Spirit, Holy Spirit's on the front lines. The church is where we get armed with the truth. We get filled with the Holy Spirit by having people lay hands on us, by people calling the Holy Spirit to come and fill the room and fill everybody in the room and every heart in the room. And then get out and go do the stuff. It's a wonderful thing to be out there. Sometimes I die when I'm still in the church environment. Yes, I can pray for people. I can lay hands on people. Yes, I can pray for their well-being, whatever it is they need. And I've seen God move and do all that stuff. But really, my heart is to be out there. Because that's where God is. He's out there. Yes, He's in the pews. Don't get me wrong. We've got to be instructed in the pews. We've got to be strengthened in the pews. We've got to be nourished in the pews. We've got to encourage one another by being in the pews. But once we leave the doors of that building, we should be having our hearts set on getting out there because that's where life is. It's really out there. That's what God meant for us. See, love is not inward. Love is outward. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. My whole thrust is that I will love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, and I will love my neighbor before myself, and I will love myself after that. Love is not inward focused. It's outward focused. Look at Jesus coming. What's that all about? It's outward. He came towards us. We have the same opportunity to learn that love is not about me. It's not the I, me, my, mine of life. It's about God and all others and me last. If you could figure that out, and probably most of you in this room have, that's the secret. Love is outward directed. It's not inward directed. If it's inward direction directed, it will implode. God has given. God wants us to give. As we give, we're given more to give. It's a cyclical thing. We keep on giving. We get more to give. We get more to give. We get more to give. The minute that we stop giving what God has given us, we'll dry up. We'll shrivel up on the inside. And nothing but evil will come out of us instead of good. Because we'll become inward focused. No, I'm not sharing that with anybody. That was just for me. No. It's for everybody. Okay, so I heard the voice, and I said, here I am, send me. And of course, I ended up down in Mexico for 12 years. Was it God? Of course it was God. I just want to encourage you. I'm just a normal guy. I grew up in Santa Monica, went to Santa Monica High School, went to Santa Monica City College, went into the service in Santa Monica, got out of the service, and my dad had moved Huntington Beach. Got out in Huntington Beach, went to Cal State Long Beach, got my degree. But I'm just a normal guy that God let be born in this time. Who knows whether I was born in this for this time? Just for whatever reason God has planned, I was born for the specific time to do the specific things that God has given me. But I'm just a normal guy. I'm not out there some kind of guy. I'm just a normal, everyday guy. Just like probably most of you are just normal, everyday people. But God uses normal, everyday people. I can testify to that. I want to encourage you. You learn when you're out there. You see the scriptures come to life. We had gone down on a Saturday. It was just a normal Saturday. But we brought clothes and shoes and things that they needed in their home, and we took them. This was like the first time that we actually made contact with this one family. They were living in it had a structure, but the floor was still dirt, and the walls were sheets that they strung on wires to separate the rooms. They had a little fireplace over here. And we were there, and the woman that was there wanted to fix us a meal. And I wanted to tell her no. But the Lord said, don't tell her that. Don't do that. You'll hurt her if you say that. You'll hurt her feelings. She had two eggs, a couple of little chopped potatoes, and some onions. And she was preparing them. And her kids were kind of looking into the frying pan and looking at it. And the Lord spoke to me and He said, Michael, you see all that stuff on the wall that you stacked up that you brought out here to give to her? You've done good. But you gave all that out of your abundance. What she's giving you now is all the food they have to eat on today. And you have to eat it or you'll break her heart and shame her. What scripture did that bring alive? The widow's little mites. I'm telling you, I own that scripture. I understand that scripture now. And it's been life-giving, but listen to me. It wouldn't have happened had I not gone to Mexico in the first place. I'd have never understood what Jesus was trying to teach there. You see, it's head knowledge until you get out there, get it into your heart, and then get out there and actually do it and see what's going on. It's life-giving. It's life-changing. The Word of God is meant to change our lives. That Scripture is alive in me. I own that because God showed it to me in action. I had done well. My wife and I had done well taking what we took. But she did far more. Okay. The safest test that I know on hearing God's voice and understanding if it's God's voice or not is to test it by the Scriptures. I can't give you a safer test than that. If the Scriptures don't back it up, it's not God's voice. That's the test that you have to apply to that voice that you call God's voice until you're sure that that's God's voice. Because there is a deceiver out there who will try to deceive you. He even disguises himself as an angel of light. We need to be so clear on this. We need to really know God's voice through His Word and through prayer so that we can be comfortable with that. But if you're in doubt, check it to the Word. If it doesn't line up to the Word, it's not God. You can count on that because His Word does not return to Him void. It will always accomplish His plan and His desire. Here's the other thing. This is really important. I firmly believe that when Isaiah, when we have recorded in Isaiah for God speaking and saying, who has heard our report and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. I believe that that word was spoken out to the general population. I think that that's how God speaks. He speaks it out. His words still live, by the way. Jesus said that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God is eternal. His word is eternal. So when he speaks, it goes out. The problem is not with God speaking. The problem's with our ears. It's the state of our ears. Do we have ears like the man on the wayside with the sower of the seed? Do we have ears like the man who sows among shallow ground with rocks in it? Do we have ears like the man whose life is amongst the thorns? Or do we have ears for the good soil? God is always speaking. The problem is, our spiritual antennas up? Are we tuned in to God's biblical channel so that we know His voice and can hear Him? Or do we shut Him out? Gosh, you mean to tell me God might send me somewhere for 12 years? Yeah, He might. He did. When I heard that voice, I didn't look over my shoulder to see who else heard it. And I can tell you nobody else heard it, or if they did, they ignored it, or they discounted it. I think that it was spoken to every ear in the room when I heard it. That's how God is. But don't look over your shoulder when you hear God ask you to do something to see if He may be speaking to somebody else. If there's something that needs to be done, don't look over your shoulder and hope somebody else is going to grab onto it. When God speaks, who has heard our report and who will go for us? Your only focus should be on you and God and His love. And you should be saying, here I am, Lord, send me. All those years we went down there, the 12 years we went down there, you can count on one hand groups and people that came to help us. I don't hold that against anybody. I heard His voice, I responded to His voice, and I went and did what He asked me to do. But don't look over your shoulder. Settle that in your own heart. Deal with God in your own heart. That's all He's asking. How to move in the Holy Spirit. I heard John talking about tonight about, the seas. And I was in the Navy from 1961 to 1965. I was on a guided missile destroyer. And here's another scripture that came alive to me. During that time, I went through two typhoons out on the open ocean. Two of them. There was no place to run, no place to hide. There was no way to sleep, and I'm telling you, no way to eat. Your stomach wouldn't handle it. Even the captain was sick. It was as bad as anything I've ever been through in my life. And I didn't know God at the time. I didn't know Him. But I'm telling you, there wasn't a soul on the ship that wasn't praying for their lives. It was bad. Actually, there was a point that we almost turned upside down as a ship. There is a point of no return on a ship where it'll go, and then if it reaches that point, then it'll just belly up and turn over. We hit that point. The ship was, I could feel it, the ship was vibrating. It was quivering, trying to decide, should I roll over or should I right myself? You know, the captain came out of the bunk. He was ready to kill everybody up on the bridge. It was bad. You had, look at, there was no way to sleep. You had straps across your thighs and a strap across your chest to keep you in the bunk. Everything that was loose, the ship would roll this way, it would go clang, 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 clang. It would roll this way, clang, 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 all night long. Chairs, shoes, you name it, was banging around. But there wasn't a soul on the ship that wasn't praying to God to save their lives. You talk about feeling insignificant and powerless. You have to experience it. Well, that reminded me then, now see, I can see in some way what the disciples were experiencing out on the sea when that storm came up that was so bad. These were seasoned fishermen. This was a bad storm. These guys were afraid. And it came up and they ran to the back of the boat and they said, Jesus, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Of course, he stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and it becomes perfectly calm. We didn't get that experience. We went through this for days. But it just reminded me of that experience. I can understand their fear. Because if I'd have known his name, I'd have been saying, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And look at now I can do that. The storm doesn't have to be on the sea. The storm can be against my life. The storm can be in my head. It can be a fear, an anxiety, something, a doubt. It's a storm-tossed sea just like that sea that Jesus was on with his disciples. But now I can go to him and say, Lord, would you speak to the storm that's inside of me and say, peace, be still. And peace, be still it is. And by the way, that's a wonderful prayer to pray for somebody that's look at, I can tell you what their mind looks like. It looks just like that agitated, storm-tossed ocean I was in. And it also looks like a dog chasing its tail. They have the thought, they try to get rid of the thought, and they can't get rid of the thought, and it keeps coming back on them, and come back on them, and come back on them, come back on them. We have the same authority that Jesus had to speak to that mind and say, peace be still. I encourage you, start praying the Scriptures. They're there to lead us and to guide us. Peace be still. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but the spirit that God's given you is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay. What's our access, anyhow? How do we enter the Holy of Holies? How do you get there from earth? How does an earthbound person get to heaven? Our access is by the blood of Jesus Christ and through the veil of his flesh. That's our access. It's by his shed blood. I have this confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ that it has great power. Power really beyond my comprehension. Power. Our access is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And we're enduring now the result of that. The death, the sickness, the disease, the problems, everything. But Jesus came to restore to us our relationship and access to God the Father. We have access to the power that created the universe. We have access to the one who from nothing spoke the universe into existence. I have faith in this God that we serve. I have faith in this God that created us. I have faith in our Savior. I have faith in His blood. And I don't let anything deter me. Even if I sin on the way to ministry, I confess my sin. I tell God that I'm wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and that I need Him. But I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ as my covering, and I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ as the taking away of my sins and casting them as far as the east is from the west. And as far as God's concerned, I should post a no fishing sign there and not go fishing for my sins anymore because God's forgotten them. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Just know that tonight. I enter his courts with praise and his gates with thanksgiving. I come rejoicing, knowing that God loves me and he's proved it. And he's kept me all these years. I'm 70 years old. I didn't get here on my own. God got me here. He brought me through every kind of trial, trouble, problem, good thing, bad thing, you name it. I'm here because he wants me to be here. And I'm standing before you tonight for that very reason. So I can come with praise and thanksgiving. Oh, you're great. You're wonderful. You're amazing. You're my Father and you're my Savior, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, you're my teacher, my counselor. And I can come that way and enjoy him. Okay, I'm going to give you what I would call three essential requirements to answered prayer. There's a whole bunch of them. But these things are bedrock requirements, okay? We can find them in Mark chapter 11. The first one is, have faith in God, Mark 11:22. Have a believing heart, Mark 11:24. And have a forgiving heart, Mark 11:25. If these things are in place, we can expect to have our prayers answered. God says so. Jesus taught us that. Here are a list of what I would say are important prayer preparations. Don't give God your leftovers. Yes, sir?
I'm sorry. Can you say the
sure.
Behind the scriptures?
Yeah. Have faith in God, Mark 11:22. Have a believing heart, Mark 11:24. Have a forgiving heart, Mark 11:25. Okay? So here's some preparations. Don't give God your leftovers. Don't wake up in the morning so late that you jump out of bed and say, catch you later, God. Jump into your clothes, climb into your car, go zooming off to work, or whatever it is you got to do. Take time to wake up and meet him in the morning. Let him refresh you with his Holy Spirit. Look at the day that I don't do that is one of the worst days of my life. But the day that I do it is a wonderful day. It goes well. It goes smoothly. It goes greatly for me. Don't give God your leftovers. Don't be there at 10 o'clock at night with one knee up on the side of the bed starting your prayer. Oh God, our Father, and you fall over asleep. Don't give him your leftovers. Give him the strength of your life. Give him that morning energy, that life in yourself that you can come to him who is life himself. He imparts life. Say, God, I need your life in me today. I won't be able to make it without you. Don't give him your leftovers. Keep your heart cleansed. Get the thieves out of your life. When Jesus cleansed the temple, there was thieves and robbers. He called them thieves and robbers. This is a house of prayer. Get the thieves out. Don't let the thieves be in there robbing you. You know what the thieves are in your life. We all may have some of the same thieves. We all may have none of the same thieves. But I guarantee you there's thieves. Get the thieves out. Keep your heart cleansed. Keep your sin account short. Be prayed up. Don't let your sin account get so long. I was raised a Catholic. Mm-hmm. Don't let your sin account be so long that you come in and spend an hour with the priest in the confessional rattling off your list of sins. God is gracious to forgive us our sins. He wants to hear from us. Keep your sin account short so that when there is a need out there, you can jump right into it, because having kept your sin account short, having confessed it, you're forgiven. Get on about God's business and get going. Don't let the fact that you've sinned stop you. God has made a way. Absolutely do not sin, the Scripture says. But when you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Don't let sin keep you from ministering. Confess it and go about God's business. He's made a way for us. He knows us. Ask to be in God's will. Jesus taught us that. Not my will be done, your will be done. pray always in the Holy Spirit, as John was teaching in one of his teachings tonight, as opposed to praying in the flesh. Praying in the flesh is going to accomplish nothing. But praying in the Holy Spirit accomplishes great things. We've got to be wise. God has given us His Scripture. He wants us to be wise. Don't go in the flesh. You'll get your rear end kicked. And if you ever come up against a demon and think you're going to deal with him in the flesh, you're going to get slammed just like the seven sons of Sceva did in Acts. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? And they stripped those guys and they ran out naked. That's what will happen. You can't pray in the flesh. You got to pray in the Spirit. The words that I speak to you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they're life. Ask for gifting. I saw a picture once in heaven of a bunch of packages with my name on them. And they were simply in heaven and not on earth because I didn't have the faith to stretch out my hands and say, Lord, I'm asking you for those gifts that have my name on them that you want to give to me. Ask for spiritual gifting. Jesus taught a whole parable about that. Right? If a son asks his father for a piece of bread, will he give him a stone? Will he give him a serpent? Will he give him a scorpion? It begs a negative response. Of course not. And he said, well then if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That sounds like a wide open invitation to me. All we have to do is ask by faith. It's all grace anyhow, you guys. You just need to ask by faith. Pray consistently, or until you experience what the Apostle Paul experienced, where God said, when he was asking about the problem with his eyes, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. But pray consistently until you hear that voice. You don't know like what's going to happen like me in the 6 years of going to visit that family, that God's not going to meet you that day in the answer to your prayer. Pray consistently. Don't give up. Don't quit. And if you don't have a prayer language, I highly recommend that you get one. What's nice about a prayer language, which I call a heavenly language, is that you can be engaged in engineering, mathematics, sewing, you name it, you can be engaged in it and still pray. I live by that scripture. I pray through the entire service that Pastor Paul is teaching on Sunday mornings in the Spirit. I do not stop praying. Pray effectively with fervency. And I've got scriptures for all these. What I'm going to do is just send this to John, and any of you that would like to have it, you can have my notes to add to your collection. Pray effectively with fervency. Always pray for others as though you were praying for your own needs. Now, God really brought this alive to me. A friend of mine, a dear brother, his wife was going to have a fairly serious surgery. And so I was working at Parker Hannifin. The company doesn't even exist, I don't think, anymore, but it was at that time. And so I went to the hospital to be with him. And I got down on my knees and I started praying. And God spoke to me and said, Michael, is that how you're going to pray? He said, what you need to understand is that's you laying on the table. Now how will you pray? Do you see what the Holy Spirit is saying? Well, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? If that's you, how are you going to pray? Are you going to throw up some, oh God, help? Now listen, he responds to that prayer, don't get me wrong. But how would you like it if you were having a difficult problem in your life and somebody just said, brother, be warmed and be fed, God bless you, goodbye. Don't you want somebody that's going to stand there and stand in the gap for you and fight for you? Of course you do. You don't want some mamby-pamby, wimpazoid prayer. You want something filled with the Spirit, somebody that understands that that's me. I'm a body. That's me laying on that table. I'm a part of her. She's a part of me. I'm her. She's me. We're an us. Give us this day our daily bread, the Our Father says. Show me where the I and the me and the mine are in the Our Father. I dare you to try to find it. All you'll find is us. Us, us. Or are. It's us, 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 us. We need to understand that it will change the climate of your praying if you understand that when you're praying for somebody, you're praying for yourself too. And you pray just as fervently for them as you would want them to pray for you when you're in it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. One last thing. I call this prayer journal. You should keep a prayer journal. I kind of have a fun way of picturing that. Because when the Israelites were going to cross over into the Promised Land, the Jordan River dried up, and each tribe was told to pick up a stone from the riverbed and carry it to the other side. And they were to put them in a heap. Now, I think that God did this. That's in 1 Samuel 7:12, by the way, for anybody that wants to know. Look, one thing I can tell you about me is that I've got a myopic memory. That means a nearsighted memory. I forget real quick what God just did for me. The new trial comes along and I forget how He met me in the last trial. And the trial before that, and the trial before that, and the trial before that. I mean, I can turn now and look back and see Ebenezer Stone after Ebenezer Stone after Ebenezer Stone where God met me along the way and met my needs. Ebenezer means, thus far the Lord has been my helper. I call them stones of remembrance. They put these stones up. And they were to tell their sons. Their son would say, now when your son says, Father, what do these stones mean? The father's to say, well, that's when the Lord dried up the Jordan River when we crossed into the Promised Land on dry ground. It wasn't even wet. It wasn't muddy. It was dry. We crossed. The Lord did that. They're meant to help us to remember God's gracious acts in our lives along the journey of our life. So, a prayer journal is a good place to do that. It's a good place to write down, you have prayed for so-and-so. And I remember what people ask me to pray. I don't even have to put down what they ask me to pray. I just put their name. And when God answers it, I put a little TYL, thank you, Lord, and I put the date on it. This will encourage your faith. It will keep you from drifting. It will keep you from thinking that there's no that prayer is not effective. Prayer is effective. Don't quit. But have a journal. Have a place to remember where God met. So that when you look down this list of thank you, Lords, and you come to the next thing you're going to pray for, there's a great encouragement in you. This is the Holy Spirit talking. It's not me tonight. God wants you to be encouraged. I almost brought a box of stones with a little whitewash on them, and you could have written something there tonight with a date on it. This is helpful in prayer. This is something that I don't think about anymore. It's just become who I am when I pray and how I pray. But this is what, if I were to distill it, this is what I would say. I know who I'm praying to and why I can pray to Him. The world would say prayer's a waste, but I know I'm praying to the Creator, the one who knew me before the foundation of the world, the one who sent His Son to die for me in that cross of shame, the one who rose for me from the dead, the one that ascended for me into heaven, and the one that keeps me in constant prayer because I've got to be keeping Him busy before God the Father in intercession. I know who I'm praying to, and I know what I'm praying for. I believe that He wants to hear from me. The coming of Jesus is a clear picture. Aside from our salvation, it's a clear picture that God wants to hear from us. Just know that. Be comforted by that and be strengthened by it. I believe that if I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit, I can pray according to His will. But look, you guys, I have to put a caveat there, because God's Scripture has a caveat about that. We don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit takes those groanings and brings them before God. I like to call it the alphabet soup of my prayers. He takes and He brings them before God according to God's will. I have this great confidence. So it's a win-win. I can't lose, because the Holy Spirit's going to take what I've said, if I've said it wrong, and bring it right before God so God can answer it. But if I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, I'm pretty darn certain that I'm praying according to God's will, and I have that confidence. I remind myself of these truths. God is love. God is good. God is merciful. God is faithful. God is powerful. And God is for me. If God is for me, who or what can be against me? I just want to encourage you. God is good. God is merciful. God is kind. He's powerful. He's gracious. And He's for me. So I expect then great things from my great God. What I don't want to be is like the spies that were sent into the Promised Land, who saw the people of the land as giants and saw themselves as grasshoppers. I don't want to do that. See, God is big. He's bigger than we can possibly imagine. So we're praying to that God when we pray. And I have every reason to expect, because of what Jesus has done for me, that God will answer my prayers. I trust Him with the results. My responsibility is to pray in faith. But God's answers are up to Him. I would like to change the results. If I were God, the world would be different. But I'm telling you right now, it wouldn't be better. I trust God with the results. I do prayer closet prayer, I do group prayer, and I do hands-on prayer. It's all to the same God, just the form's a little bit different. But God comes, it doesn't matter. I've been on the phone with a friend in England who's a pastor, who also teaches at a university there, University of Huddersfield, where there were staff members that wanted to get rid of him because of his Christianity. And they were going to have a meeting, and he called me, and I prayed for him. Now listen to me. If you want to see somebody that you would think is stark raving mad when they pray, you're looking at him. When I'm in the room, I don't care. When I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, I go for the jugular. I do not mess around. And I prayed for him. And that guy that was going to blow him out of the water at that meeting was like Daniel in the lion's den with an angel holding his hand over the lion's mouth. The guy couldn't even speak. He was speechless. He couldn't talk. My friend's secretary said, "Can we hire that guy permanently?" But that wasn't me. It was God. But if you'd have seen me in my house, I had the phone up to my ear, and I was walking, and I was praying, and I was ranting, and I was raving. Look at Jesus. It says of Him that He cried out with vehement cries. I'm a crazy man when I pray. But it's God's Spirit that comes on me. It's like when I teach, I almost can't stand still. It's like, oh God, help me. I need to move here. It's just how I'm built. But look at, do you see that God uses the foolish things like me in the world to confound the wise? Who would have thought these guys are the upper echelon of the educational system over there, that a prayer from a guy as simple as me, filled with the Holy Spirit, could go 6,000 miles over to Huddersfield, England, go into a room and silence a man that was going to speak that was not a Christian but was an atheist? We have great power. We have more power than we know, but we've got to learn not to be mamby-pamby in prayer. How about the blind Bartimaeus? Jesus is coming out of Jericho. There's this rumble of the crowd. And Bartimaeus says, what's going on? What is this? And the people say, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Does anybody think, listen, this guy's blind. Does anybody think that Bartimaeus did a wimpazoid? Listen. Let her rip. You know? Let God know you're serious about it. This is the Holy Spirit does not mean... Yes, sis?
She was talking. I don't know. It was just jumping out of me. And I hope I'm not being said. But I keep on hearing the rocks cried out.
Yes! If the people are going to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. It's Jesus going by. I just want to encourage you, listen! We have this authority and power to pray. Like we can't imagine. We are tapped into the Creator of the universe. Limitless power. Limitless love. Limitless mercy is available to us. Don't be wimpazoid when you pray. Pray. Pray the Scriptures. Okay. I think this will be helpful. God help me to get done. I ran into this problem at the Bible college when I used to teach there. Because a lot of what I've said tonight wasn't in my notes. My notes are the skeleton. God just adds on the flesh as I'm going. Okay, I'm mindful of, listen, I pray on two levels. We pray on two levels. The temporal level and the spiritual level. We get information on two different spiritual levels or planes, the temporal and the spiritual. For the temporal level, I use just simple observation, or I ask questions, or I have experience with a certain person. For instance, one Sunday this woman comes into church who's normally lightheaded, bubbly, happy, filled with the Holy Spirit, joyful. This Sunday she walks in. Her footsteps are like an elephant walking into the room. Her countenance is down. She's sad looking. She's got dark circles under her eyes like she hasn't slept. And God showed me, see, that's looking on the temporal plane, that this is something that's not normal for this person. Something's wrong. What's wrong, Lord? And I'll come to that in this next section. Okay. A missionary from Mexico that Brian knows, he's going to go work with him, came to our men's prayer meeting. I didn't know him. I've never seen him before in my life. But God showed me that he was perplexed and troubled in spirit. But I didn't say anything right then because it was the men's prayer meeting and I was waiting. There was a ministry time coming. We pray also on the spiritual plane. On the spiritual plane, we rely heavily on spiritual gifts. Those gifts that are enumerated in 1 Corinthians 12. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, healing, discerning spirits. We rely heavily on those. So, a really great example of word of knowledge is the woman at the well of Samaria. Do you remember? And she came and that whole dialogue happened. But Jesus used word of knowledge to get her attention. And he used word of wisdom to say, you people don't know who you're praying to. God wants people, true worshipers, to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's a word of knowledge that Jesus used there. And look at what happened. Not only did the woman believe, not only did her family believe, but when she went and told the people what he had told her, they came to Jesus and he spent time with them. And then they said, no longer do we believe because of what you have said. Now we believe because we've heard him ourselves. And we believe in him. So that's a classic example of that. Now, the same Sunday the woman came in with the heavy footsteps, and the one that's normally joyful, and the one that's normally happy, and she lights up a room when she walks in. And this time she came in and she was in darkness. And as I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what's wrong with her? And the Lord said to me, her son is breaking her heart. She has a wayward son that's not walking with the Lord, that's constantly in trouble with the law. So, when I prayed for her during prayer time, she hadn't said anything to me. I said, Mary, I said, you don't look the way that I normally see you. I said, your spirit's troubled, your countenance fallen. I said, the Lord is telling me that your son is breaking your heart. She just broke out into tears because God was speaking through me for her sake. When that happens, see, here's what's beautiful about that, because if they're discouraged or they have no hope or they think that God doesn't know or God doesn't care, when you can focus something that's happening to them that only they and God knows, then they know that God knows. And when they know that God knows, they know that God's got an answer for them and has a healing waiting for them. Okay? The guy that came to the prayer meeting from Alamos, Mexico. I looked at him. I didn't know anything about him, but I could tell in my spirit that his spirit was troubled and perplexed. And I asked the Lord, Lord, what's wrong with my brother? The Lord showed me a vision. He often shows me things by vision. He showed me a vision of an industrial complex going up. And so you know how the walls, they just get a couple of cranes and they stand up a whole side of the building and they put it up and they put the other wall up and they do all this stuff and it just goes up by slabs. And the Lord said, he grew up here in Southern California. That's how he thought his ministry was going to go down in Mexico. And it's not going that way, and he's discouraged. And then the Lord showed me. And so I spoke to him, and I said, this is what you have believed, and so you think your ministry's failing. But here's the Lord. Here's what the Lord's telling me. Here's word of wisdom. When you do what you're doing down in Mexico, you don't put walls up by slabs. You put them up brick by brick. One brick at a time. It changed everything. His whole countenance changed, the lights came on, and he was encouraged when he left. Okay, men's prayer meeting again. I always pray before I come to any kind of thing like I'm coming to tonight and say, Lord, give me something good to give to them, something they can take away. Give me of your spirit so that I can give them something good. I always pray that. Well, I prayed that very night, and this brother that I knew was there, and he was planning on getting married. But the Lord showed me that he was warming his hands at the wrong campfire. It wasn't God's campfire, it was the world's campfire. And so, across the room, when it was ministry time, I said, hey brother, the Lord's showing me that you're not warming your hands where you're supposed to. And by doing that, you're not honoring him. Well, you could have heard a pin drop in the room. He never said a thing. He almost got up and left. I found out afterwards. I went home thinking I was a failure, that I'd spoken something that God wasn't showing me. The next morning, Pastor calls me because he was at the meeting. And he said, that brother showed up at my doorstep when the rooster crowed. He was having premarital sexual relationships with the woman that he was going to marry. And it just, see, but God caught a hold of that and stopped that, and he stopped it in his tracks, and they stopped doing that until the day that they got married. But that was a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and not only that, what was I going to say? Oh, but here's the thing. The outfall of that was when the room had about 17 guys that normally came. When, this is sad, but when all the brothers in the room saw that God could see in the spirit and see into their hearts and their souls and knew what they were up to, whether good or evil, The next week we came back together, we went from 17 to 3.
Wow.
But listen, does everybody here understand the significance of that? What they were saying was that they were up to no good, and they were afraid that God was going to reveal that they were up to no good. Even if it was for their own good, for God to reveal that they were up for no good, they didn't come back. What does that mean? I mean, what if John said, next week we're going to have a prophet come that's mighty indeed, just like one of the prophets from the Old Testament. And he's going to have you walk by, and he's going to tell you what your sins are in front of everybody in this room. How many of you would come that week?
I would come.
That's good. I think a lot of people would not come, just like those men did not come. That was God. See, God was trying to show them that He knows them, that He loves them, that He cares about them, and He doesn't want them to do stuff that's not good for them. But I'm telling you, I died 1,000 deaths that night. I didn't sleep because I thought I had not heard God. But I had heard Him. The guy just didn't respond until he came the next morning to pastor's house. Michael Lando nailed it. No, the Holy Spirit nailed it.
Mm-hmm. He spoke like Ananias and Sapphira after they had died, you know, because they were exposed. You know, then
the fear fell on
him.
Amen. Okay. Gosh darn it, I'm going to run out of time. Okay. All right. I'm available 24/7, 365. I offer myself as a living sacrifice daily. I ask for the mind of Christ that loves, obeys, and serves God only. And I ask that I not have a judgmental, critical, or condemning spirit. I want the Spirit of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, for this dying world in which I live. I always thank Him for His answers. And I thank Him for sending Jesus who makes prayer possible for me with the Father in the first place. Okay, praying in teams. Why teams? Unique gifts and experiences. My wife and I, when we pray together, we're formidable in the kingdom of darkness. I'm telling you, we have a gift mix that makes the devil want to yell and scream when we pray. It chases the evil right out of the room. Why prayer teams? Because two are better than one. It's written also, I think in Leviticus, John, that 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. Do you see the exponential power difference? By just 2 people instead of 1. From 1 to 10,000. There's remarkable exponential power. If you're not praying in teams, pray in teams. There's a wonderful thing that can happen with that exponential power. Example. Mike and Judy, that's me and my wife. We went to Ireland on what we thought was a vacation. By the way, you never take a vacation from God. I've got to tell you. We thought we were on vacation. We went to Ireland to visit some friends. We got there. That night, we were staying with them. That night, our friend said, we need you to come with us on a prayer ministry tomorrow morning. So in the morning we got up, we drove over to another person's house who happened to be a sheep herder. And we came in, his wife was in the kitchen, he was in the kitchen. We didn't know anything was up, but we got him. We climbed into the car. It was a 4-hour drive across Ireland on fairly narrow roads. We couldn't get my Suburban down the road. The roads are pretty narrow, back roads. And we drove to this mental institution. On the way there, I kept getting 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. It kept going through my head and through my head and through my head. We got to the mental institution. John, my brother that lives in Ireland, said that this guy was a pastor, and all of a sudden he went nuts, and he was drawing circles in the dirt around his church building to keep the evil spirits out. And he just went off the deep end, and so they ended up having to put him in a mental institution. Well, we got to the mental institution, and it was creepy. I mean, it was dark. There was a chain-link fence. There were people on the other side of the chain fence exhibiting all kinds of aberrant, horrible behaviors, noises and stuff coming out of them. We had this young man, his name was Michael, on our side, and God just said, I want you to do this. I want you to pray over him. This is the Holy Spirit. I want you to pray over him, 2 Timothy 1:7, three times. So I prayed over him three times. His countenance changed, but we left. We had to get back. I mean, it was a long haul. Well, that night, our friends had a whole gathering of the community there. They wanted to hear what God was going on in America. They just love us over here. And so there was a meeting. The meeting ended, and the man who was the sheep herder and his wife stayed behind. And the man said to his wife, well, go ahead and tell him what's wrong. And so she said, I don't have any explanation for this other than I hated you the minute you walked into my home, and I still hate you now. And so my wife and I said, well, can we pray for you? And so we started to pray, just generally praying. And my wife began to engage her in some questions like, what's going on? Well, it turns out that she's been in deep depression for a really long time, so depressed that she wants to take her life. My wife kept questioning her. Well, what? When did this begin to happen? Well, my mother and father committed suicide. My grandmother and grandfather committed suicide. And so it's coming down. Seems like it's coming down through the family. When I heard that, then I knew that that was the door that the enemy was walking through on to bring destruction into the family. Listen, all I had to do was pray the scripture that's in Revelation that says, you are the God who opens the doors that no one can close. And you are the God who closes the doors that no one can open. Come and close the door in this enemy's path into the life of this family. Boom. It was done. Her countenance changed. After we got back to the United States, we got a letter from our friends who said, the man that you prayed for at the institution was out within a week, and he's now pastoring his church again. The woman, I mean, this is even years later, the woman has never had any bout of depression, oppression, suicidal thoughts since she prayed. We were just on vacation. But listen, if there's anything I can tell you, it's pray the scriptures and plead the blood. I learned that from Pastor Chuck Swindoll at the Evangelical Free Church when he was pastoring there. Pray the scriptures, plead the blood. I mean, just think of this for a minute. Jesus is on the cross and he's dying. He's on the cross and he's dying. And he recites a line from Psalm 22. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you and you delivered them. What I hear him saying when he says that is that you did it for them. Would you do it for me? Jesus is, he's on the cross and he's pleading Psalm 22. I personally believe, even though we have few extracts in the gospel accounts, that he prayed the entirety of Psalm 22 when he was on that cross. We just have the extracts that are there. But he said, my God, why are you forsaking me? That's the opening line in Psalm 22. Pray the scriptures, plead the blood. He's bleeding while he's praying those. And I just have this sense in my spirit, if we would learn to do that, if we would pray like, if somebody's having a troubled mind, that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over your mind, that your mind would be washed and it will line up with God's plan for your life, which is power, love, and a sound mind. If we would just apply the scriptures and plead the blood, we'd see great changes. Okay.
How close are you to that? I just want to have a little 5 minutes of ministry time.
Sure.
Yeah, at the end. Sure. How close are you to that?
Well, a couple more pages, John, but I won't be able to get through it.
Do you want to make one more point, or do we...
Okay. Prayer, effective prayer, takes time and energy. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be one of those that says, be warmed and be filled, brother, then turn on, walk on, walk away. Don't do that. The other thing I would say is that in Mark 11, verses 22, 23, and 25, I think it is, Jesus is teaching that if we have faith in God, and that if we have a believing heart, then we can count on it that we will receive that which we have asked for. In other words, I think what he is teaching is this, and I've written this down. In other words, having faith in God is a faith in action that believes God, and by the eye of faith sees that which has been prayed for as though it already exists and before it exists to the physical sight. That's my definition of what that means. Now, I brought this umbrella along because I always like to distill something like that into something simple and practical. My saying is this: if you pray for rain, carry an umbrella. That's what our faith is supposed to look like, no matter what we're praying for. If you pray for rain, you carry an umbrella. Listen, I got to tell you, I was teaching the marriage this one night. I'm telling you, there was no rain in the forecast for weeks, months, and that next day it rained. It was an object lesson that God was using to show us that that principle is sound. It's faith walking. Yes, brother.
What was that scripture location?
Which one?
The last one that you just said.
Mark
20. Oh, yeah, Mark 11, 22. Actually, the chapter has to do with Jesus cursing the fig tree. And you remember? And it got distilled down to that, and he's teaching them that if you have believe in God, if you have faith, and look at the other whole thing is that you have to be forgiving. Everything is predicated on our forgiveness because God has forgiven us so much.
I want to jump in at this point.
Okay,
not to interrupt Mike, but I believe many of you want what he's got and what other people who walk in the Spirit have got. You want to get out there and you want to do the stuff.
Amen.
And what he's just said clicks with that. I want you to picture in your spirit and in your mind yourself doing that stuff. I want you to picture yourself hearing from God.
Amen.
I want you to picture yourself seeing visions. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Open up your Bibles, and you're going to apply this to yourself. And we're going to start asking God for the Spirit-filled life, the adventure life that you really, really need. I want you to picture it happening. Okay, Acts 2, 17. And it shall come to pass, in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirits in those days, and they shall prophesy. The Spirit for life is for every single person, no matter how lowly. Men servants, maid servants. Doesn't say the theologians will prophesy. Acts 2, 17 and 18. Everybody, I want you to picture in your heart, in the wise place in your heart, I want you to picture yourself seeing visions, dreaming dreams, doing things for God that He has appointed for you to do in the Spirit. I want you to desire it, I want you to thirst it, and I want you to hunger after it now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And in Jesus' name, we call the things that are not to be as if they are. We're bringing our umbrella, we're seeing the rain of the Spirit come. And the rain of the Spirit comes, and the living water flows, and you will see visions. You will dream dreams. You will hear God. You will prophesy. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you are God's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit life is yours. You're launching out into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is flowing through you. Out of your innermost being is coming rivers of living water. It's happening for you. You're seeing it. You're experiencing it. You're coming into God. You're doing the things that Mike Orlando does. You're doing the things that other people do. You're seeing it. You're seeing it, and God's speaking to you about scrolls and of visions and of the things in heaven and of the throne of God. Amen. And it's happening to you by grace. Not because you're good. It's just God's giving it to you. And He's giving it to you. And you're receiving it, and you're opening up. And I want you to cry out, Holy Spirit, come. Just say that, Holy Spirit, come.
Holy Spirit, come.
Come into me.
Come
upon me. Work through me. Be living water coming out of me. Just invite the Holy Spirit and believe that you're meant to flow in the Spirit. Just believe it's for you. It's for the old men. It's for the young men. It's for the maidservants. It's for the men servants. It's for everybody. It's yours. It's God's gift. Jesus pours it out. Jesus pours it out. It comes from the cross. It comes from the throne. He baptizes. He pours it out. It's your gift. It's your entitlement. The Holy Spirit's yours. Enter into it. Grab it. Run with it. Hear it and long for it. Push into that.
Amen.
See it in your heart. See Jesus coming to you and holding your hands and looking into your eyes and breathing on you.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He's got your hands and He's breathing into you the Holy Spirit, and you have a crown on your head, which is the glory of God coming into you. It's the glory of God is coming on you, and you're full of the glory, and you're shaking with the glory, and the glory is happening, and the Holy Spirit's happening, and the things of God are happening, and you're just receiving it because Jesus is looking into your eyes, He's looking into your soul, and He's pouring Himself, He's pouring the Holy Spirit into you, and you can't resist it. It's just blowing you apart with love. The love of God is amazing, and every single cell in your body is amazed as the Holy Spirit just comes upon you. Receive the living water. Receive the love of Jesus. He loves you. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of your sin. Do not be ashamed of the things you've done. Do not be ashamed. The cross has taken care of that. Jesus wants the living water in you. He offered it to the Samaritan woman at a terrible life. And He said, living water, that day, became hers.
Amen.
Living water, come, thirst, ache for it, cry out with your deepest part of your being. Cry out now for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus, for the all you can get out of this Christian life.
Amen.
Don't be content with nothing. Don't say, oh, this little bit of stale bread's enough for me. I'm a martyr. You want the whole feast. Take the feast of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want you to go back home, and I want you to cry out to God for more. There's more. Mike's got it. Steve King in 2 weeks has got it. Other people have got it. Maybe you sense it on me occasionally. It's there. And it's for you. Alright? I've been pushing and pushing and nagging you all the whole course. Alright? And I'm going to keep nagging. Come on and grab it until you've got it. And you'll know when you've got it. Get on your knees.
Amen.
And just plead with God. Don't say you're too dumb, you're too old, you're too proud, you're too stubborn. God can deal with proud and stubborn people. E.g. someone else you might know. God can get through. Just cry out and let Him flow.
Amen.
And when God starts doing it, cooperate. When God starts doing stuff, cooperate. If you see your tongue moving, speak.
Amen.
If you see a vision, describe it. Write it down. Then ask God for the interpretation. Just cooperate. Bring it out. Manifest it till it happens. I am really looking forward to next week when you're going to tell me what's happened. Okay, I want to hear reports of Jesus turning up and filling you guys with the Spirit and the adventures you're going to go on. Remember, you're not going to chase that magic list anymore. Right? You're going to chase God. And because a lot of God is much more exciting than anything else.
Oh, amen.
Mike, you want to say a final word?
Look, I started out by saying it's all of grace. And what John just prayed over us is about the same grace. The same grace that saved us is the grace that will pour out His Holy Spirit into us. It's the same grace that we will walk in, that we live, we have our being in, that we move in. He is life, and He wants us to have the life. He wants us to be full. He doesn't want, look, don't settle for a thimble full when God wants to give you Niagara Falls. Don't settle for a thimble. You can, He won't force you. But He wants to give you Niagara Falls of His Spirit. He wants to immerse you in it. He wants you to be like a sponge. The sponge is in the water, but the water is also in the sponge. And that's how it works. We want to be in this living water, filled with the living water, led by the Spirit, because everyone that's led by the Spirit, as John has already taught tonight, will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Aren't you sick and tired of watching your family, your friends, your church body get its rear end booted up one side of the street and down the other? It's because we're not standing in the gap. We're not walking in faith. We're not understanding what Jesus meant when He said that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. We need to know who we are and start living who we are. Then the world will take note of the church again, and there will be fear of the church again. Right now we're the subject of jokes and chidings. But I'm telling you, the early church knew none of that. They moved in great power, and there was fear on everybody. And that's what God means. I'm talking about reverent fear now. I have been praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit according to the prophecy of Joel. And